Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Church on the Rock. We're so glad that you joined us today. My name is Larry McCall. I happen to serve on staff here at Church on the Rock, and it's a privilege to be with you today. A special shout out to our first-time viewers. We are so thankful that you have decided to spend your time with us today, and we hope that this service will bless you. Now, before we get into today's message, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you so much. We're just so thankful for you. Lord, we're thankful for the way that you love us and the way that you relentlessly pursue us. Even when we are not pursuing you, you are in continual pursuit of us. And we just praise you for that. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to broadcast a message online. And whether people are watching live as this thing is airing on Sunday morning or whether they're watching a replay, Lord, we just praise you for the opportunity to share this message with a broader audience, Lord. And we know that your power transcends moment in time, Lord. And we just pray, I pray, Lord, that your spirit will move whenever this message is viewed, whether it's live on Sunday morning or whether it's in a replay during the week, Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will do what only your Holy Spirit can do and that you will touch the lives of everyone that's watching this message. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name I pray. Amen. All righty, everyone. We have been in this exciting series that we have been calling Detours. This is exciting because this is a series that we feel that everyone can connect to. I think everybody has had a moment in their life or a season in their life where things just did not quite turn out the way that they thought they would. What we've been doing, we've been taking different stories in the Bible, looking at different characters in the Bible, and looking at detours that they faced in their walk, and looking at how they responded during that time and trying to understand how we can apply that in our life. And today, I'm going to be sharing a story about Joseph. And this is my favorite story in the entire Bible. It may be because when I was a new Christian, when I had just stepped into my faith, this was the first real Bible study that I did, so I always have a connection with this story. But it's also an amazing story. It's a story of intrigue and drama and a lot of twists and turns and cliffhangers. But it's also a great story of God's love and His power of redemption and forgiveness. And there's so much we can draw from this story. Unfortunately, in the time that we have today, I can't do justice to the whole story, so I'm just going to have to skim through this story. But there's another part of the story that is significant, especially for our church this year, because if you've been tuning in at all this year to Church on the Rock, Pastor Josh has been spending a lot of time talking about the story of Moses and how he led the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt into freedom. God came to Moses and he said, look, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to set my people free. And then he led the Israelites out of Egypt. They had been enslaved for 400 years. Well, this story of Joseph that we're going to look at today is important because this explains how Israel ended up in Egypt to begin with, right? It explains how they landed there because that is not where they were from originally. So this story plays an important context in what we've been studying all year. But to look at this story, I want to jump to the very end of the story. And I've titled this story, The Dreamer. Joseph had this special ability, a gift, if you will. He had the ability to understand and interpret dreams. He understood dreams that he had. He could interpret his own dreams. And he also had the ability to interpret other people's dreams. And he understood that this ability was not his own skill or something that he developed on his own. It was actually a gift from God. And so later in the story, this is like the beginning of the end of the story. We're going to pick up in Egypt. And the Pharaoh, he's the king of Egypt. And at that time, Egypt was the most powerful nation in the world. And Pharaoh would have been the most powerful man on the face of the earth at that time. And here Pharaoh has had two different dreams on two different nights. And he doesn't understand these dreams. One dream is about cows and the next dream is about wheat. And he doesn't understand what they mean, but for some reason it's bothering him. He knows that there's something important about this dream that he needs to understand. So he turns to his people, his wise people in his palace to help him understand this dream. He goes to the priests and the religious people. They can't help him. He goes to the magicians. They can't help him. He goes to the fortune tellers. They don't understand the dreams either. So then there's this man in his palace. He's what we call the chief butler, or what the Bible calls is the chief butler. Now, his responsibility was over all the wine. So he would have been responsible for the vineyards and growing the grapes and preparing the wine. He would have been responsible for the wine cellar and storing the wines, the wine that Pharaoh is going to drink. But the most important role that the butler had was actually having someone taste the wine before Pharaoh drank the wine, because Pharaoh did not want to be poisoned by someone trying to kill him. So Pharaoh put his very life in the butler's hands. So the butler knew about this dilemma with these dreams and how Pharaoh had not been able to find an answer to his dreams. And the butler comes to Pharaoh and he says, "Look, do you remember 2 years ago when you had me thrown into jail that time? And I was in jail, and when I was in jail, there was this man named Joseph. He's a Hebrew man, and I had this dream, and I didn't understand this dream. And this Hebrew man named Joseph, he said he could interpret the dream for me. So he heard my dream, and he explained to me exactly what the dream meant. He explained to me when the things were going to happen in the dream. And guess what? It happened exactly as Joseph predicted. Everything he said happened exactly when he said it would happen. I think you should call Joseph and ask him to interpret your dreams." So that's exactly what Pharaoh did. He had Joseph released from prison. Joseph shows up before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, "Hey, I hear you are a man that has an ability to interpret dreams." And we pick up in Genesis chapter 41 and verse 16, and this is Joseph's response to Pharaoh. Joseph said, "It is beyond my power to do this. I can't interpret dreams on my own, but God can tell you what it means and set you at ease." So Joseph encourages Pharaoh to share his dreams so Joseph can use the abilities that God gave him to interpret those dreams. So Joseph shares the two separate dreams with Joseph. And Joseph ponders for a minute and he goes, "You know what? These two separate dreams actually mean the same thing. They're telling the same story. And these dreams mean that there's going to be a period of 7 years, and in the 7 years, Egypt is going to have and experience great abundance. Your crops are going to grow like crazy. The fruit and the vegetables are going to grow like they never have before. And also your herds and your flocks are going to, they're going to populate and produce and be fed, be well fed and healthy, unlike they've ever been before. This will be a time of great plenty." But then following the 7 years of great plenty, Egypt is going to go through 7 years of drought and famine. And the only thing that Egypt's going to have to eat during those 7 years are what was produced in those 7 years of plenty. So it's actually a warning from God. He's encouraging you, Pharaoh, to prepare for those 7 years that are coming of famine. And he says, "I encourage you to find a wise man, someone who you trust that can lead the production during these 7 years and can store up food and prepare for the 7 years of famine. Otherwise, Egypt will never survive." So that's the story there in Egypt. Now, there's another verse right after that that Joseph shares with Pharaoh. He goes on in verse 32 and he says, "As for having two similar dreams," remember Pharaoh had two dreams and Joseph said they meant the same thing. He says, "As for having two similar dreams, it means that these events have been decreed by God." In other words, it's almost a guarantee by God. This isn't what might happen. This is absolutely what's going to happen because God has decreed it. He is guaranteed that it's going to happen. Remember that verse and that thought as we go back earlier in Joseph's life. So now we're going to jump back early in the story. We're going to go back 10 to 15 years before. Now, Joseph is with his family. He's a teenager. He's somewhere between 15 and 17 years old. Joseph is one of 12 sons of Jacob. In fact, he's the second youngest son. Now, I wish I had time to get into all the family dynamics here because it's an interesting family and it's a dysfunctional family. But I'll just simply say this, that his father Jacob was the grandson of Abraham. And if you know anything about the story of Abraham, God promised Abraham that through him, he would build a nation. That would be the nation of Israel. And that would actually come about through his grandson Jacob. So now Jacob has 12 sons. These 12 sons will go on to be what we know as the 12 tribes of Israel. So this will be how God builds the nation of Israel through these 12 sons. But there's some interesting things going on in this family. First of all, Joseph is the second youngest son, but he is by far the favorite son of Jacob, and that infuriates his brothers. His brothers can't stand that Jacob showers all his love and all his attention and all his favor upon Joseph. That creates jealousy and strife within the family. And then Jacob takes it a step further, and he gives Joseph this special gift. The Bible describes it as a coat of many colors. It's like a tunic that Joseph would put on, and it has patches of different color on it, and it's really an ornate gift, a special gift. Jacob didn't give a special gift to any of his other sons. So now there was already jealousy in the family, and now there's bitterness and anger towards Joseph that their father is bestowing special gifts on him. And then Jacob takes it even a step further. This was a herding family, a shepherding family, and so their job was to work in the fields and tending to flocks. And while the boys would be out in the fields tending to the flocks, Jacob would tell Joseph, "Hey, I want you to go out and see what your brothers are doing. Find out everything they're doing wrong and then come back and tell me so I can correct it." Imagine how that went over with the brothers. Every time they did something wrong and Joseph was around, they got home, their father would address them and correct them. So that just infuriated the brothers even more. But there was one final event, and this is something that happened to Joseph that was like the final straw. Joseph had two dreams. He had two dreams, and one dream was about wheat in a field and bundled together in sheaves, and then the other was about the moon and the stars, the moon and the sun and 12 stars. And Joseph, remember, he has this gift from God where he can interpret dreams. His interpretations of these two dreams is the same. It means one day I'm going to be the ruler over my family. My brothers will all bow down before me one day. And I don't think there was any ill intent on Joseph's part, but he actually shared that dream with his brothers and what it meant. Can you imagine how that landed with his brothers? So that jealousy, that disdainment that they had suddenly turned into hatred. And all they wanted to do was to get rid of their brother. And that opportunity would come one day. They were out in the fields in a distant land, and they were tending to the flocks. And Jacob sent Joseph, his son. He goes, "I want you to go see what your brothers are doing, just like you always do. And I want you to find out everything they're doing wrong and come back and tell me." So these boys are in the field tending to the flock, and they can see Joseph coming through the fields with this coat of many colors. And they say, "Oh, here comes the dreamer." And I can almost picture it now. They're like, "Come here, huddle up, huddle up." And they gather together. And they're like, "Okay, what are we going to do? Here's our opportunity to get rid of Joseph." And they actually decide they're going to kill him. They're actually going to kill him. So they concoct this plan to actually kill Joseph. And they said, "We'll take his coat and we'll rip it up and then we'll pour blood all over it and we'll take it back to Dad and we'll show Dad and we'll say an animal killed Joseph and he'll never know the difference. And Joseph will be out of our life once and for all." Well, one of the brothers, the oldest brother, Reuben, he's like, "I want him gone, but I don't know if we want to live with the guilt of actually killing our brother." So they're like, "All right, plan B, what are we going to do?" And they looked over in their camp, and they saw that there's an empty well. There was no water in this well. So they concocted this plan where they would take Joseph and they'd throw him in this well. And then when they finished their business in the field, they would return back to their homeland and back to their father, but they would leave Joseph to die in the well. They didn't actually kill him, but they would leave him to die in the well. And that's exactly what they planned to do. Joseph shows up, they take his coat, they throw him in the well. Now it's time to pack up and head back home, and they're just about ready to depart. And here comes a traveling caravan of merchants coming by. And one of the brothers gets this ingenious idea. He goes, "I have an idea. Not only can we get rid of Joseph, but we can make some money along the way. So instead of just leaving him here to die, let's sell him to the merchants." So that's exactly what they do. They take Joseph out of the well, they sell him to the merchants, and then they rip up his coat, pour blood on it, take it back to their father and tell their father that a wild animal had killed Joseph. So now Joseph, this favored son, who was spoiled, the love of his father's eye, who lived a life much easier than his brothers did, who had this dream. And remember, he had this dream similar to Pharaoh's dream. He dreamed the same thing two different ways. Remember what he told Pharaoh? That because I dreamed it this way, it's a decree, it's a guarantee from God that this is going to happen. So Joseph knew that he was one day going to be ruler over his family. But now he finds himself in this caravan on his way to a foreign land as a slave. So he ends up in Egypt. And when he's in Egypt, he's sold by this caravan on the slave auction. And this guy named Potiphar, he purchases Joseph and makes him a slave in his house. And Joseph is in Potiphar's house for several years. And then Potiphar's wife would falsely accuse Joseph of trying to rape her. And she would convince her husband of this. And Potiphar would actually throw Joseph into prison. So now Joseph has gone from being this favored son to having this dream, a guarantee from God that I'm going to be the ruler of my family and this powerful man, to now I've been sold by my brothers and I've been in slavery in Egypt and now I find myself in prison. Now maybe some of us can relate to the story. We might not can relate to being slaves in a foreign land. And maybe we can't relate to being in jail or in prison. But I think every single one of us can relate to a time in our life where we had a plan for our future. We had a dream. We thought we knew exactly how our life was going to turn out. Maybe it was that career, right? We knew the career path that we were going to be on, and it was going to lead to great wealth, and we were going to have a lot of possessions, a big house, lots of cars, a nice, luxurious lifestyle. And our career was taking off. We were climbing the corporate ladder. And then suddenly, someone else gets the promotion that I thought I was going to get. Or maybe I was expecting that raise, and it was that extra money that I needed to go buy that next luxury item. Maybe it was the boat or that nice car that I've been wanting to get. Only the raise never came. So we find ourselves in those situations where things didn't turn out like we planned them. Or maybe we had the dream of the perfect family, that perfect marriage, you know, that fairy tale, happily ever after. Only we find out that happily ever after is not always so happy. And that marriage that we dreamed about is suddenly not a joyful marriage, but it's a marriage full of strife. There's anger, there's bitterness, there's fighting all the time. Maybe there's abuse, maybe there's control issues. Maybe someone, either the husband or the wife, is cheating on one another, right? There's turmoil in this relationship. This is not what you envisioned. Maybe it was your children, right? You had multiple children and you were so excited about your children because you wanted to teach them everything you knew and you were looking forward to the time that they grew up and they were going to turn into these wonderful kids and they were not going to make the same mistakes that you made because you were going to teach them better. But for some reason, and you can't explain it, one of your children went off the rails. They turned into a troublesome child. Maybe they've gotten in trouble with the law, or maybe they've fallen into some substance abuse addiction. Or maybe they've just had a life where it's just been one bad choice after another, and no matter how much you teach them, they continue to make bad, poor choices, and they're living a life of misery. This is not the life that you dream for your kids. Maybe it's a health issue, right? You knew that one day I was going to grow old and my body would break down and one day I would die. But I wasn't expecting the report from the doctor this early in my life. It's devastating news. Or maybe it isn't even about me. Maybe it's about my loved one. This was a season where I thought I would be working a little extra, working a little harder, saving a little more money so I could look forward to retirement and enjoying the rest of my life. But now I'm having to take all that money and all that time and invest it in just survival, into medical treatment to help fight off this medical issue that we're facing. No matter what the situation is, I think we can all find ourselves in the story. So here's my challenge to us today. No matter where you're at in life, no matter what struggle you're facing, where you've been, let's look at Joseph and how he handled himself in the midst of his unexpected situations. And let's see what we can learn from that. So there's three things that I want to point out that we can, I think, learn from Joseph. The first one is to look for God in every situation. You know, in every situation we get in, we have an opportunity. We can either focus on the situation and the circumstances around us, or we can choose to focus on God. I'm going to look back at Joseph's life when he was in Potiphar's house in Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 and 2. It says, "When Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master." The Bible says that even though he's a slave in this house of Potiphar, that the Lord was with him. Then it goes on in verse 19 through 21. It talks about his time in jail. Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. So he took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held. And there he remained. But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. So even in prison, the Bible says the Lord was with Joseph. And I don't think that's simply for us to read and think, oh, well, we can see how the Lord was with Joseph. I think Joseph clearly knew the Lord was with them. Remember that dream, that guarantee that he had from God that he would one day be the ruler? The circumstances and situations didn't change that. It was just a journey along the way to take him to where he wanted to get to or where God was taking him to. So all he had to do was stay focused on God and what God wanted. You know, one verse that Pastor Josh has been sharing with us again and again and again this year, and if you've been around Church on the Rock for a while, you probably have this verse memorized. It's Joshua 1:9. In fact, Pastor Josh talked about this verse last week. This is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So let's always remember, no matter what's going on in our life, God is with us in those situations. The problem we have is we tend to focus on the problem. We tend to focus on what's going on in the situation around us. We tend to try to control what's happening. I'm going to kind of control the outcome, or I'm going to try to minimize the damage or the impact on my life. So I'm the one that's kind of trying to navigate through there. And it's only the last resort that we turn to God. My challenge to us is instead of being the last resort, God should be our first priority. Jesus would share with us in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33. He would say, therefore, do not be anxious. Don't worry, he said. Don't say things like, what shall I eat? What shall I drink? Or what shall I wear? Don't worry about what's going to happen to you tomorrow, to next week, or what's going to happen to you next month. Just focus on today. Focus on me. For the Gentiles, that's unbelievers, for the Gentiles seek after all those things. But your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. God knows everything you need. And Jesus says in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek God first. God should be our first priority, not our last resort. Earlier this year, Pastor Josh was in a season of struggle a little bit, if I may. There were a lot of changes that were going on in our church, and it just seemed like every time we turned around, we were faced with a new obstacle, a new challenge, something we had to solve. And after a while, it can take its toll on you. And one day in his private time, God spoke to Pastor Josh, and he said, Josh, don't look at all the obstacles and the problems. Look at me. Because I'm on the move in your church in spite of the situations. So Pastor Josh came back and he shared with us and he encouraged us, let's look for God on the move in Church on the Rock. So all year long, we've been using that phrase, God is on the move. And guess what has happened? As we focused on God being on the move, we're beginning to see where lives are changing. We're beginning to see where God is healing people miraculously. We're beginning to see where marriages are being restored. Relationships that were broken are being healed. We're beginning to see where people are stepping out in faith and growing in their faith with God. God is truly on the move because lives are changing in Church on the Rock. Now, the point of it is, God was always on the move. He was still doing the same stuff in people's lives even before we started looking for it. But we have a tendency to see what we look for. And that's what Joseph was doing. He was trying to look for God in his life. Jesus said, but seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Well, what is the kingdom of God? In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink. It's not a location. It's not a place. The kingdom of God is not a thing. It's not what we do. But the kingdom of God is living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So when we seek God's kingdom. We're seeking His goodness, His peace, and His joy in the Holy Spirit. And I would encourage you, no matter your situation, no matter your circumstance, to seek those things. The second thing that we can learn from Joseph, not only did he focus on God, but Joseph also demonstrated that he cared more about his character, who he was inside, than he did about what was going on around him. We can see this in multiple different examples. Back in Potiphar's house in Genesis chapter 39, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, "When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes," that's Potiphar's eyes, "and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted his care to everything that he owned." Look what he says. It says, Potiphar noticed that the Lord was with God. Now, Potiphar did not know the God of Joseph. He didn't know him. Only Joseph knew his God. But Potiphar could see Joseph's God just through the way that Joseph was acting and the attitude that he had. And because he had a right attitude, Potiphar trusted him with everything in his house. Later in prison, remember Potiphar throws him in prison. In chapter 39, verses 20 through 23, it says, "Joseph's master, Potiphar, took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him." The Lord was with Joseph even in the prison. "He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care." He turned it all over to Joseph and he didn't worry about it. "The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did." Even when he was in prison, when he goes from being a slave to thrown in the prison, his attitude didn't change. He still had a great attitude. He still put forth his best effort with whatever he was asked to do. And the prison warden could see that God, Joseph's God, was with him. And it's not just in those circumstances. One other example we see where Joseph demonstrated great character. It was when he was tempted. Remember I said that Potiphar's wife accused him falsely of rape, of trying to rape her? In Genesis 39, verses 7 through 9, this is back in Potiphar's house. It says, "And while his master's wife took notice of Joseph," Potiphar's wife noticed Joseph, "and she said, 'Come to bed with me.'" That's pretty forward, right? That's pretty forward. What a temptation Joseph was facing. "But he refused. He said," this is what Joseph said, "'with me in charge,' he told her, 'my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he's entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. He's put me in charge of everything. My master has withheld nothing from me. I can have anything in this house that belongs to my master, except for you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing? How could I do that to my master? And how could I sin against God?'" So Joseph purposed in his heart, even before temptation came, that he would be a man of integrity, not only in every situation he was in, but also in the face of any temptation that he came along. So when we look at character, what is character? Right? I read that one definition of character is it's the sum of our attitude, our thoughts, our intentions, our desires, and our actions. Put all those things together and that defines our character. I also read where someone said that gold is defined by its purity. Art is defined by its beauty. But man is defined by his character. Character is important. It demonstrates our value from within or lack thereof. So what character was Joseph after and what character should we pursue? Well, we should pursue godly's character. But what is that? What is godly's character? Well, if we go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, we read about the fruit of the Spirit. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is godly character. That if we pursue God, if we're reading our Bible, if we're spending time in prayer, if we're doing godly things, if we're surrounding ourselves with godly people, that the fruit that we will produce, what people will see in our life, are the fruit of the Spirit. And that fruit is simply God's character Himself. That is who God is. So that's the character that we should pursue. So how do we develop a godly character? Well, we first do it by controlling our thoughts. Romans 12:2 tells us, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind." Remember, our thoughts are one of the ways that shape our character. In Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." So we need to change the way we think. We're in situations, don't focus on the negative. Don't think about what's wrong. Don't complain about what's not going our way. Instead, look for the positive and focus on the positive. Change the way we think and focus on positive things, and that will help develop a godly character in us. Another way that we can develop a godly character is by practicing godly virtues. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith." Now, our faith is what we believe in. "Add every effort to your faith, goodness." Remember, goodness is one of those fruit of the Spirit. "Add to goodness, knowledge." We should be studying God's Word and implanting God's Word in our heart. So we should be adding knowledge to our life. "And to knowledge, add self-control." That's helping us control those impulses. That's what enabled Joseph when he was tempted to control and say, "Nope, I'm not going to give in to temptation." "And to self-control, perseverance," or patience, right? In the midst of things not going our way, because of these godly habits that we've put in our life, we have developed an attitude of patience and perseverance. And then add to that, godliness. So I'm going to seek to act in a godly manner in all of my circumstances. When people look at me, in spite of what's going on around me, I want them to see someone that loves the Lord and brings honor and glory to God in everything that I do. That's what Joseph was doing in Potiphar's house and in prison. And then to godliness, mutual affection. That's just friendliness, being kind to one another. And then to mutual affection, love. That should be the virtues, the characteristics of our life that we strive for. But I love the next verse. It says, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So Peter is imploring us and encouraging us that we should continuously pursue these things. We should grow in these things. It's a continuous pursuit, not a one and done type deal. So we should constantly be growing in each of these virtues. So we can grow our character by practicing godly virtues. Another way we can grow our character is by guarding our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." That's why it's so important that we change the way we think. Because the thoughts that we get in our mind, if we dwell on those thoughts, they seep down in our heart. Once they get into our heart, then that becomes our attitude. That affects our behavior. That's why we can get in these circumstances if we have bad thoughts that lead to bad attitudes in our heart. We tend to grumble. We tend to complain. We tend to look upset and complain about what's going on instead of having that godliness, that peace, and that joy that God's kingdom brings. So we got to guard our hearts. And then the last thing we can do to develop godly character is by keeping good company. 1 Colossians chapter 15, verse 33 says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." It's really important, the people that we surround ourselves with. Now, I'm not saying we should not interact with ungodly people. In fact, Jesus tells us we should take His gospel message to the world. Those ungodly people need to hear the love of Christ, so we have to interact with them. There's ungodly people that are hurting, they're broken, and they need to know that we love them and God loves them, so we have to interact with them. But what this is saying is the core group of people that we trust, that we rely on, that we do life with are godly people, because they will not lead us astray. So Joseph focused on looking for God in every circumstance. He made seeking God a priority, not a last resort. He focused on maintaining a good character. That was his important thing in every situation, not worrying about what was going around him. And then the last thing that Joseph did, he clung to that promise from God. Remember that dream? He dreamed it twice. He knew it was a guarantee for God. And I really think it was that guarantee from God that got him through those tough times, because he was certain that God was going to honor that promise to him, that one day he would be ruler. Now, we have something that Joseph didn't have. See, Joseph existed before any scriptures were ever written. Moses would later write the first five books of the Bible. Joseph existed 500 years, 400 years before Moses ever walked the face of the earth. So Joseph didn't have the written word. He only had the verbal word passed down from his father, and he had these dreams from God. But we have the Bible. We have the entire Bible. And if we read the Bible, there are thousands of promises from God. And those promises will help us when we get in these unexpected situations and getting these troublesome times. And you may be listening today and you may go, I don't know what those promises are. I obviously don't have time to go through thousands of them, but here are 10 promises that we can cling to in difficult situations. The first one is, the Bible says we are God's children. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. It says, see how very much our Father loves us, for He calls us His children. That is what we are. So if we love God, we are His children. And because we're His children, nothing can separate us from God's love. Romans 8:38 says, and I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. We're God's children, and He loves us, and nothing can separate us from love. His love will never fail. Isaiah 54:10 says, for the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. So in those difficult times, in those circumstances where we're struggling, know that God's love will never fail you. He will meet all our needs. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Every need that we have, God will take care of it. Even in those difficult situations, God will make sure that our needs are taken care of. We don't need to worry. That's why Jesus says we don't have to worry about tomorrow. He will give us strength. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, it says, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. God will give us strength to face anything that we're going through. He will give us rest. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He will give us wisdom. How do we act? How do we navigate through these difficult times that we're in? We just ask God for wisdom. James says in 1:5, James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. He will never leave us. In Deuteronomy 31:6, God says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. God will always be with us, even in those tough times. He will work all things for good, even the tough times that we find ourselves in. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And then finally, God is a present help in our times of trouble. Psalms 46:1 says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. So I would encourage all of us today. I know every single one of us are probably facing some difficulty in our life. Some are more profound than others. Whatever your situation, whatever your circumstance is, I would encourage you, be like Joseph. Seek God first. Find God in your situation. Make Him a priority and not a last resort. Worry more about who you are, how you act, how you respond in the circumstances versus what's going on around you. And then finally, find some promises of God and cling to those in your life. Now, there may be some of you that are joining online today, and you may not have a relationship with God at all. You may not know that you can actually trust God. Well, I've got news for you. There's promises for you too. God says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. How do we get that everlasting life? It tells us in the book of Romans that if we simply believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. And when we get saved, then we become God's children, and all those promises that I just read become our promises to stand on. So if that's you today, if you're seeking a relationship with God, and now for the first time you are believing in your heart, maybe in this message God has stirred something in your heart and you believe for the first time in your heart that Jesus is your Lord, then all you have to do is confess with your mouth. And we make that easy here at Church on the Rock. I would just invite you right now to pray a simple prayer with me. We say, "Dear Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me, cleanse me, make me whole. All that I am is yours. In Jesus' name, amen." Amen. If you made that prayer for the first time today, we praise you. We rejoice with you. I would encourage you to go online to our connection card and check that box where it says that you made a commitment to Christ for the first time. Remember character? It says you need to surround yourself with godly people. We want to come around you as your new church family, as your new family in faith, and we want to encourage you and support you and pray with you and help you grow in your faith. Thank you so much for joining us today. I want to invite you to come back next week for our next message. Take care. God bless.